Thank you. Hey, how you doing? celebrate this Christmas Eve. Won't you just turn and greet someone, tell them it's good to see them. Merry Christmas. You may be seated.
Picking up the story, it says, after they had heard the king,
They went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So these wise men, and they might not have been three, we just read of three gifts, so we think there were three wise men, but there might have been more. They traveled all the way from the east, they came to worship him, and they carried with them precious gifts. It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they were very precious in that time. And we know that gold is still a precious commodity. Frankincense, I'm told, can heal almost anything, according to the essential oil ladies, right? But frankincense was very valuable, as was myrrh. And some estimate that in that time, translated into modern money, frankincense would have been about $500 a pound, and myrrh would have been about $4,000 a pound. So this was a very precious gift. And what they did is they came to do two things. First of all, they came to worship Jesus. And secondly, they came to present him with costly gifts. And as we celebrate Christ's birth today, let us, as we bring an offering today in particular, as we is our custom to do, we do it as an act of worship before the Lord, thanking him for what he's done. You know, the Bible tells us that God is the ultimate giver. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." That's a gift. Family, not one of us could say it would be a very hard thing to do. You must really love someone to be able to give your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So let's not forget this Christmas season that everything we have comes from God. Yes. Amen? Yes. Everything we have, the very breath in our lungs, the life that we have, comes from God, and have grateful hearts towards him. So two reasons why we give. First of all, we give out of gratitude for all God has done for us. Amen? And second of all, we're sowing seed for the future. Because the Bible says that the life of the generous gets larger and larger. As we give, God makes a way to open doors for us and cause things to happen that wouldn't happen without his help. Right? And so today, as we come to give, there are envelopes on the seats right where we are. There's different ways to give. Will come up on the screen. But we, in the month of December, we have our heart for the house. And as you know, we have purchased a new building. We are about to close on that at the beginning of January. In fact, the owner of the building was here this morning, and I was like, man, that message was right. It was beautiful. It was about a Jewish man named Joe. And he is a Jewish man named Joe. And that was amazing. So, and he came and said, we need all the help we can get going through this whole process. Like, you're in the right place. So, and we are moving into a new building. Many of you have given towards that. That's what our Heart for the House offering has been through December, towards renovating. We've put out all our deposits. We're doing the closing. We've got our zoning passed through the council last week. Praise God. And that always is like a sigh of relief when you get through that process. But now it's just going to be renovating. So everything you give in our Heart for the House offering through December is going towards that and to the furtherance of God's kingdom. So we really appreciate your giving. Those watching online, you can give online as well. And we're going to have a song item this morning. And as the song item comes to a close, the ushers will receive the offering, and then we'll go straight into the message. Praise the Lord. Would you like me to join you? No, you don't.
Thank you. went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now that means, when the Bible says they were betrothed, it means they were engaged. It means they weren't married yet. They were engaged to be married. And it says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The unlikely arrival of God. Have you ever considered how unlikely God's arrival to planet Earth was? Have you ever thought about why did God arrive the way that he did? I mean, it's hard to describe how Jesus' birth and arrival was completely contrary to the plan that Israel had for the entrance of their Messiah. This wasn't how they planned it at all. You see, for those people who've been raised in Israel and for people who are Jewish and people familiar with the Torah and the teachings of the first five books of the Old Testament and all the promises of a Savior, a Deliverer, a Messiah, they expected that he would come like a Moses or he would come like a David. Of course, the prophets all spoke about it, especially Isaiah, who of all the prophets, Isaiah had the most messianic prophecies. Isaiah prophesied about a deliverer, about a governor, a ruler, a king, who would come and be the Messiah to Israel and the deliverer of the Jews. So over the years, the interpretation that the Jewish people, you know, had given to the entrance of their Messiah was something more out of Braveheart, out of the movie Braveheart, than the actual event. Remember Braveheart? Yeah. See that movie? Yeah. That's how they saw the coming of the Messiah. They kind of saw it like a man falling out of the sky. Kind of like the Terminator. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Falls out of the sky. Perfect built man. That's kind of how they saw this thing happening. Or maybe coming on a white stallion, who would come and overturn the evils and overturn the taxation of the government. And he would rule and he would reign from a physical throne. And he would bless and protect Israel and conquer all their enemies. I mean, that's kind of how they saw the Messiah coming. And then you read Luke chapter 2 and it's like, no. You know, we've got a blue-collar guy named Joe. And he's engaged to a pregnant teenage girl named Mary. And she says Joe didn't impregnate her. It's God's child. God made her pregnant. And she's going to give birth to God. I mean, can you imagine how that went over in the synagogue? No, it's not. This isn't Joe's child. This is God's child. I mean, I use the title, "The Unlikely Arrival of God." That's the nicest way to say it. But how about the bizarre arrival of God? How about the weird arrival of God? I mean, it was unorthodox to say the least. Why did God come this way? I mean, you come to a nice guy named Joe, a blue-collar carpenter, and you've impregnated an unmarried teenage girl. Now they're on their way to be registered as per orders of the Emperor Augustus. And they're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not exactly the center of the universe. Bethlehem, you could call it nowhere Bethlehem. In fact, the prophet Micah spoke about Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. He said, "But you, Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter. From you will come a leader who will shepherd and rule Israel." He called Bethlehem the runt of the litter. I mean, the story just gets weirder and weirder. When they get to Bethlehem, obviously God has not made any reservations. So there's no room in any hotel, motel, or Holiday Inn. I mean, there's no space anywhere. Finally, they wrap, you know, Mary and Joe, they're in a cave. They're actually in a cave meant for animals. And they wrap baby God in swaddling cloths. It's actually rags. And they clear out a feeding trough. That's where the animals eat from. And they lay God in the feeding trough. In fact, the Passion translation says it like this in Luke 2:7. After wrapping the newborn baby in strips of cloth, they laid him in a feeding trough. It was a feeding trough that they cleared out to put Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, the modern nativity scene, let me tell you, I hate to burst your Christmas buzzbubble, but the modern nativity scene is lied to us because there's no barn in this story. And the wise men didn't show up at the nativity scene. There were no wise men. That happened 2 years later, when Jesus was 2 years old, which really makes it all the more miraculous, because the fact that the wise men approached a family with a two-year-old and believed that this toddler was God. I mean, these wise men must have had faith, because have you ever seen a toddler? Have you ever met a two-year-old toddler? You ever raised a toddler? I mean, when you meet a toddler, the first thing I think is that's the antithesis of God. The modern nativity scene's not accurate. They're in a cave. They're not in a barn. The manger has become this, today, you know, it's this beautiful bassinet. But really, it was a feeding trough for animals. It's cold. It's dark. Probably damp. It's not a pretty sight. Certainly not a postcard picture. Imagine if you're watching this, the camera suddenly changes scenes and the camera pans out into the countryside of Bethlehem. Now we're on the outskirts with some shepherds. The Bible doesn't even give their names. I mean, one day we get to heaven, it's going to be our shepherd number one, our shepherd number two, our shepherd number three. The Bible doesn't give their names. And the shepherds are told by the angel that God is coming to the earth. Then think about it. The first people group that God tells about his arrival are shepherds out in the middle of nowhere in Bethlehem. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look at this story and I think, God, couldn't we have come at this at a bit of a different, more effective angle? I mean, born in Bethlehem, nah. How about New York City or Rome or, you know, a major capital? I mean, if you're going to start a movement and change the world, let's go to a major capital and let's go without Joe and a teenage virgin girl. A cave? No, I don't think so. I mean, let's rewrite this a little bit. How about, Lord, you appear right in front of Emperor Augustus in his palace? Let's go John Wayne style. I mean, you've got two guns in a holster, you point them at Augustus, and you say, there's a new sheriff in town. I mean, that would be awesome. That would be, people would be talking about that, right? Everyone would know you're here. And by the way, Lord, why be born anyway? I mean, have you ever watched the birth? I've watched four of them. From the end zone. You know what I'm saying? And let me tell you right now, it's scary. I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't have gone through that. I would have just appeared in a 30-year-old body, maybe like the Rock or something. Look like the Rock. I mean, there's so many options that you could do, Lord. If you're going to announce your arrival, you better go where there's affluence, where there's influence, not to shepherds. Lord, you need a campaign manager. I mean, this is a train wreck. No one's going to know you've arrived. You look at all these elements, you think, is there a rhyme? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose that God arrived this way? I mean, Luke opens the story with Augustus. And if you're not familiar with this time in history, this is intentional. This is an implicit comparison between Augustus and Jesus. Because Augustus was the Roman emperor, the Caesar. And one of his claims to fame is he is praised for inaugurating peace in the known world. He's known as the emperor of peace. And yet, he's still a dictator. In fact, there were announcers that would go into the towns and villages and cities where the Emperor Augustus was going to come, be coming to visit, and they would announce, here comes good news. And they would praise Augustus with words like Savior, King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. These were terms used for Augustus. No doubt Luke is comparing Jesus with Augustus. We read the story about Augustus wanting the world to be registered. Why is he doing this? This is an act of pride. It's an act of dominion. It's an act of a king or an emperor wanting to know how many people are under his rule, how many people are under his reign. So he demands the whole known world to register themselves that he may know who he rules and how many he rules. In the context of this emperor, a new king arrives. And his rule and his reign will be quite unlike that of Augustus or any king before him or any king after him. I want you to think about this. Augustus is in his posh palace, waiting for the returns on the registration. Meanwhile, in a little town called Bethlehem, in the middle of nowhere, to a blue-collar worker named Joe, and to a virgin teenage mom named Mary, an obscure baby born is born in a cave amongst animals, and is the announcement of his arrival is to a few despised shepherds. Luke is painting a portrait for us that this Savior, this King, this Emperor will be quite unlike, quite different to anything the world has ever seen. I mean, I started to think, God, why did you come the way that you came? Lord, why did you come the way you came? Because when you're looking at it, you realize some of it is a fulfillment of prophecy. God is following through and being true to his word. Do you know, and this, I love this, do you know that Jesus fulfilled 61 prophecies? 61 prophecies that were given hundreds of years before he was born. Can I give you 8 quick prophecies that Jesus fulfilled? Can we take a little side journey here?
Yeah.
I'm going to do it with you. What do you think? No way. I'm just trying to be nice here. But I'm going to give you quick 8 prophecies. Number one, first prophecy Jesus fulfilled was given in 700 BC, 700 years before Christ was born. It was prophesied the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2, but you Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That was fulfilled in Matthew 2 verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. The second prophecy was given 600 years before Jesus came to the earth. It was prophesied the Messiah would come from the lineage of King David. Jeremiah 23 verse 5, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. That was fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, it says this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The third prophecy was given in 700 BC, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a son. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. He didn't want to disgrace her. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This all occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The fourth prophecy was given in 487 BC, 487 years before Jesus was born. It was prophesied that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah 11 verse 13, the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. That was fulfilled in Matthew 26 verse 14. It says Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you? So they gave him 30 pieces of silver. The fifth prophecy was given 1,000 years before Jesus was born, that the Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced. Psalm 22 verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That was fulfilled in Luke 23. When they came to the place that is known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the center cross between two criminals. The sixth prophecy was given also in 1000 BC, 1,000 years. Can we even think in 1,000 years? 1,000 years before Jesus came, it was prophesied they would cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22, verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That was fulfilled in John 19, 23. The soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, they took his garments, they made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. But the tunic was without seam. It was woven from top to piece. Do you know Jesus dressed good? Let's just shoot some religious cows right now. You know what a religious cow is? Well, a religious idea. Jesus' clothing was so valuable that they didn't want to damage it. They said amongst themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Number seven prophecy was given 500 years before Jesus came to the earth. It was prophesied he would come riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. That was fulfilled in John chapter 12. Jesus found a young donkey, rode on it to fulfill what was prophesied. People of Zion, have no fear. Look at your king coming to you riding on a donkey. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That this was prophesied hundreds of years before, and then Jesus fulfilled 61 prophecies. The odds of this are impossible. The eighth prophecy was given 500 BC that a messenger would be sent to herald the Messiah. And that's in Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in John chapter 1 verse 23, John answered them. He said, I am fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. I am fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. I am an urgent thundering voice shouting in the desert, clear the way and prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord Yahweh. Now, that's just 8 of 61 prophecies. The odds of one person fulfilling 61 prophecies are virtually impossible. When forensic scientists discover a DNA profile match, the odds of them having the wrong person are less than 1 in a billion. It's the same neighborhood of odds of a single individual fulfilling all these prophecies. It's like impossible. In fact, a math professor named Peter Stone gave 600 of his students a math probability problem to determine the odds of one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies. And the students calculated the odds against one person fulfilling all 8 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the 21st power. Do we have any mathematicians in here today? Abel, you and I, just you and me get this, right? 1 in 10 to the 21st power. My understanding is that would be 21 zeros. Right? 21. Now you need 6 zeros for a million. 21 zeros. To illustrate the number to you, Professor Stoner gave, that's a funny name, Professor Stoner. Professor Stoner gave a funny name. He gave this example. He said, imagine that you blanket the entire earth, all the land, with silver dollars 120 feet high. Imagine you piled silver dollars around every available piece of space on the earth, 120 feet high, and then you took one of those dollars and you marked it and you randomly buried it, and then you asked someone to travel the earth and select the marked dollar while blindfolded from the trillions of other dollars. The odds of them being able to do that is the same as one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. The 8 prophecies that we've reviewed about the Messiah were written by different men, different times, different places, between 500 and 1,000 years before Jesus was born. There was no opportunity for them to collude amongst themselves. They didn't even know one another. In fact, Bible scholars tell us that nearly 300 references to the 61 specific prophecies of the Messiah were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And the odds of one person fulfilling that many prophecies would be beyond all mathematical possibility. It could never happen, no matter how much time was allotted. In fact, one mathematician estimated the impossible odds to be one chance in a trillion, 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 trillion. Is that low? Is that impossible odds? Family, that in itself. No one has ever done that. Let me tell you, Muhammad never fulfilled any prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 61 prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years and sometimes 1,000 years before him, because he is the Son of God. Amen? And the uniqueness of his arrival testifies to who he is and what he's about. Because even before Jesus was born, when he was still in his mother's womb, he already started to realize who he is and what he's about. I mean, I often think about it. Lord, why would you impregnate a young, unmarried, teenage girl? Do you realize the calamity that you're going to cause for her? Do you realize how misunderstood she's going to be and how misunderstood you're going to be? And in fact, later in Jesus' life and ministry, from the age 30 to age 33, oftentimes he was berated and criticized, ridiculed, belittled, referencing the way that he was conceived because he was born to an unwed mother. Think about that, the Son of God. Many people believe then and still today. Some people believe that Jesus is the result of a one-night stand that Mary had with some random man. Jesus has literally called names about what they believed about his conception. God, why create this calamity? Why give opportunity to be misunderstood and maligned and marginalized? God, why have you done this? Because that's what he's about. Even in conception, even before he is born, how Mary is misunderstood, how Mary is maligned, how Mary is marginalized. Later on, how he is maligned. It testifies to who he is and who he came for. We can conclude from Jesus' birth that Jesus understands the misunderstood. I said, Jesus, understand. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been maligned? Have you ever been marginalized? People didn't understand where you're coming from or what you're doing or what you're about. I want to tell you, Jesus understands. He understands those who cannot be understood because he put himself in a situation where he could empathize and relate and understand those who are continually misunderstood. I mean, think about it, how God humbled himself and came to this earth. The way that he was born, it was all deliberate. Yeah. There's no reservations for God's arrival. They can't find a guest room, a hotel, a hospital, or a proper space for a human being to be born, but rather he's born where animals are born. I mean, what is this about? God is sending a message, even in his arrival, that he accepts those who are left out. Better yet, he includes those who are left out. Even in his arrival, Jesus was left out. There was no space for him. In his arrival, there was no congratulations. There was no parade. There was no acceptance. There was no celebration. Meanwhile, in a palace somewhere, an emperor rules and reigns over the known world and thinks he's in control and he's taking registration of each and every human. But what he doesn't realize, in some cave somewhere, a little baby is being born. It's a virgin birth. It's a supernatural birth. And that little boy is going to overrule all other kingdoms. He'll be the King of Kings. He'll be the Lord of Lords. And he'll usher in a brand new era. Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise tonight. Give the Lord an excited tonight. But he's in the cave. There's no pomp, there's no celebration, there's no honor. Because that's who he came for. Listen, Jesus came for those who haven't had much celebration. Those who haven't had much recognition. Those who've been left out. Those who've been ostracized. Those who've been easily forgotten. Those who've been rarely ever included. Jesus came for you. Even in his birth, we see this, family. The first people group that he then appears to, they announce his arrival, is to shepherds. Now listen, I don't know if you realize what a big deal this is. Because shepherds were despised. Shepherds cannot fulfill the ceremonial law. By definition, shepherds are continually unclean. Shepherds cannot be righteous. That means they can't go to the synagogue. They're not accepted. They have no social life. Shepherds' friends are sheep and other shepherds. And most shepherds in those days, they had a side business called stealing, thievery. Because their line of work paid so little that they'd have to make do with taking what they could when no one was looking. They considered low lives. They despise. What's the message? Jesus has come for the despised. He has come to accept the despised. When you look at Luke chapter 2, the shepherd language is unavoidable. In Luke chapter 2, it says, Joseph, who went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Now, you've got to put yourself in a more Jewish mindset. You've got to understand the history of Israel. David is probably the single most formidable figure in Israel's history. In fact, many Jews believe without David, there would be no Israel today. He's like an Old Testament savior and deliverer. But what was David before he became king? He was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And the Bible says David had a heart like God's. He had a shepherd's heart. He had a heart of empathy. He had a heart of compassion. One thing you've got to know about shepherds, they may not have much, but what they do have, they protect. It's called sheep. You study the record of shepherds in those ancient times. Shepherds were known to walk around their flock all night long. And if there was no natural protection from the elements or from predators, they would circle their sheep all night long and protect them. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 2. It tells us, they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now Joseph is related to the shepherd, King David. Joseph is of the house of David. And the first announcement is made to shepherds who are circling their flock. Is this a coincidence? No. Is there a message here? Yes. That this baby born in a cave in Bethlehem will not be a dictator like Augustus. He will not rule and reign for his own benefit, but he will be like David. In fact, better than David. He will be a shepherd king. You see, in those days, shepherds would stay up all night. In some cases, there are records of shepherds dying at the hands of predators like wolves, bears, lions. Remember David? David killed the lion. David killed the bear, protecting his sheep. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. Well, you know the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life as a sacrifice for the sheep. You see the contrast between Emperor Augustus and between King Jesus. It's a stark contrast. See, this is what Jesus does. Jesus comes to humanity, and we will be his sheep, and he will be our shepherd. He will be quite unlike the emperors of his day who dictate and who tax people and gain what they can from people and use people for their own fame and wealth and renown. This is a king who will surround and circle his people. He will give his life for his people. He will be a shepherd king. The message is clear to Israel. Your shepherd king has come, and he's greater than David.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, in conclusion, the Bible says that one angel came to the shepherds. And that kind of makes sense to me. Yeah, you know, like it's like the Lord saying, I can spare one angel for these shepherds. But before long, it goes from one angel to where the shepherds get the full heavenly treatment. Because it says in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, a multitude of the angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, now, all of heaven has come to announce God's arrival to these despised, socially inept shepherds. This may be the zenith moment of God's arrival with this announcement. I mean, this is the most official heavenly announcement that we receive on earth, and it's made to shepherds. And here's what they say: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. That means God is above all kings. God is above all emperors. God is the highest of the high. He's the most high God. Now notice, he goes from the highest of the highs all the way down to the earth. Glory to God in the highest, who has now come down and traveled to the earth. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, most of us, many of us, I would say probably all of us, grew up with this interpretation. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. We sang it in the carols tonight. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Ever heard that before? Now, I don't want to burst your Christmas bubble, but that's not a good treatment of the original language. Because many people believe Christmas is peace to everybody. Everybody be good to each other. Peace on earth to live all amongst all people. That's not what the angels said. These thousands upon thousands of angels, no doubt their message was clear. They said peace among those with whom he is pleased. So here's the question. Who's he pleased with? Who's he pleased with? Isn't it interesting that we celebrate Christmas, and many of us have our whole life long, but but the essence of the Christmas announcement. This is the Zenith Christmas announcement. You've seen it in productions. You've seen it in plays. You've seen it in movies. But all of a sudden, it seems very exclusive. Because I thought peace was for everybody. It is. But it only comes upon those that God is pleased with. So, how can I be pleasing to God? How can I be pleasing to God? Because the Bible says Jesus came to bring peace to those with whom he is pleased. How can I be pleasing to God? That's the message of Christmas. Up until this point, there's only one way to please God. Until this baby was born in a cave in Bethlehem, there's only one way to please God. There's only one way to experience his pleasure. You know what that is? Because with his pleasure comes his peace. The kingdom of shalom. This wholeness, this soundness, this blessing, this favor. It all comes with God's peace and pleasure. But there was only one way that you could garner the pleasure of God. You know what that is? By adhering fully, perfectly, and completely to his law. That's the only way. You must fulfill the Ten Commandments perfectly, completely, entirely. Is there anyone here that has no problem fulfilling all the commandments of God with no, you're just perfect at it, you never ever break any commandment? Because I will tell you, you're a liar. If you don't fulfill all the Ten Commandments, then there's only displeasure. Now the shepherds are probably novices when it comes to the Torah, but I probably they knew that much. With whom he is pleased? Well, is he pleased with me? How could I be? I'm a shepherd. Well, that's the announcement of Christmas. This baby is now changing everything. This baby is ushering in a new era, a new day, a new creation. The planet will never be the same. Its population will never be the same. That's why we've come to you shepherds. That's why we've come to men who are incapable of keeping the law. Because his pleasure is available to you. You who are despised, you are out here in the field. You can't even go to the synagogue. His pleasure is available to you. How can that be? Because the baby that is born in a cave in Bethlehem to Joseph and Mary, this baby will come and live a perfect, sinless life. He will live the life that no man or no woman has ever been able to live. He will fulfill God's law in every way. He will fulfill every demand of God's perfect law. And at the end of his life, he will die the death that you and I should have died. He will die a sinner's death, family. And now all of humanity has its opportunity if we will simply trust in this baby born in a cave in Bethlehem. We now are accepted before God because he sent his son to die in our place. Amen. Amen. Come on. Put your hands together. This announcement declares to me that God favors the powerless. Because I don't know about you, but I'm powerless when it comes to living a perfect life according to God's law. You know, January 1st, we'll probably all start our resolutions, our New Year resolutions. And January 4th, we'll break our New Year resolutions. And it'll dawn on us, we're powerless. But this is the announcement of Christmas. To those who are powerless, to those who have fallen, to those who have failed, to those who are weak, to those who are sinful, to those who are prideful, to those who are evil, to those who are malicious, to those who are selfish, to those who are self-serving, to everybody, to all, God's pleasure is now available to you. The Bible says that the only way to please God is
obedience and order.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 10 verse 38. Isn't that what it says? No, Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only way you please God is with faith. Are you with me so far? Now I'm going to wrap it up with this scripture. John 1 verse 1. Before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He's always been alive. And he is himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him. And this life gives light to all mankind.
Amen.
His life is the light that shines through the darkness. And the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist as a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the true light. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to identify it. Later on, the one who is the true light arrived. to shine on everyone coming into the world. But although he made the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. Only a few would welcome and receive him. But hang on there. Look at verse 12. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was trust in him to save them. All you've got to do is trust in him. Verse 13 says, all those who believe this are reborn. Not a physical rebirth resulting from human passion or plan, but by the will of God. And Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us. And he was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. Now God's pleasure is not to those who have power, it's not to those who are perfect. His pleasure now is toward those who are powerless, but they finally yield to trying on their own, and they trust in his Son. And when you trust in his Son, you become like his Son. You are like his heavenly Jesus. You are perpetually, continually pleasing to God eternally. I want to remind Christians everywhere this Christmas, how about you open up this Christmas present that if you've trusted in Jesus, God's face towards you is beaming. God's face towards you is bright. God's pleasure, he is smiling towards you. There's so much pleasure and acceptance and favor that is upon you. Because in the same way that he accepts his Son, do you know that God accepts you the same way? Ephesians 1 verse 5. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. It says, for the same love, I love this, for the same love that he has for his beloved one Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Say this, say, thank you, Lord. The same love you have for Jesus, you have for me. Thank you, Lord, that it brings you pleasure. Because I trust in your Son, Jesus, to save me. See, this is Christmas, family. We're going to wake up tomorrow. We're going to open gifts. We're going to eat stuff that's bad for us. But the greatest gift that I will have on Christmas morning is closing my eyes and picturing the beaming smile that is on the face of my Creator God towards me. Because my life is now hidden in the one who is perfect and just. This is Christmas. Because of this baby born in Bethlehem in a cave, God's pleasure can now be towards me and towards you. And you know where his pleasure is? That's where his peace resides, his favor. His wholeness, his blessing. Listen, trust in Jesus. It's just that simple. Just trust in him. The Bible says in John 1:12, all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was trust him to save them. All those who believe this are reborn, not a physical rebirth resulting from human passion or plan, but by the will of God. Amen. Let me see your hand if you trust in Jesus tonight. If you trust in him, wave your hand at me tonight. Say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus.
Thank you, Lord,
for Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's what we celebrate tonight. That's what Christmas is all about. Isn't that true?
Yes.
I'm going to ask you, I want to pray for you. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Thank you, Rick. Just close your eyes. You jump on the piano for me. And just close your eyes for a moment. And I want to pray right now. If you're here today, and you want to trust in Jesus, if you want this eternal life, if you want this peace, I want to pray for you. I want to ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, can you say, Pastor Steve, I'm absolutely certain if I died tonight, I know I would go to heaven. I'm absolutely sure all is right, all is well between me and God. Or would you have to say, Pastor Steve, if I died tonight, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Well, listen, that's wonderful, but I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you this question. If you died tonight, are you sure that you would spend all eternity in heaven? Because let me tell you, you can be sure. You can walk out of here tonight, and you can know that all is right, all is well. between you and God. You can know that He's pleased with you. You can have His favor. You can have His blessing. You can leave here tonight knowing for certain that you're going to spend all of eternity in heaven. Because let me tell you, heaven's a real place. There's a heaven to gain. And there is a hell to shun. And I want to pray for you tonight. I'm not going to embarrass anybody while you have your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you said, Pastor Steve, please pray for me. I want to make sure that all is right between me and God. Pray for me. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Include me in your prayer. If that's you tonight, if you want to be included in this prayer, I want you quickly to lift your hand up high right now. Just raise your hand up high. I'm looking for hands. If your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer. God bless you. Just lift it up high right now. Say, pray for me, Pastor Steve. Thank you. I want to ask you, if you raised your hand, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you, please say this prayer with me. In fact, church, can we all please say this prayer together? Everybody together, all together, say this. Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For sending Jesus,
your Son,
to come to this earth
for me,
to take my sin, to take my punishment, to die on a cross, to be crucified for me. Lord, you said, if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess with my mouth that He is Lord, you said I will be saved. And so I do this today. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Save me, Lord. I put my trust in you. I confess, Jesus, you now Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. And that means from today, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what your Bible says. And I thank you, Lord, that because I have received you, I am now born again. I'm a child of God. God, you're my very own Father. I'm your very own child. Heaven is my home. And my name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said amen. And amen. We give Lord a thank you. Praise for Jesus tonight. We praise for Jesus, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I preach myself happy tonight. Huh? Wonderful, isn't it? God is good. Tell your neighbor, Merry Christmas. Come on, let's stand and sing it. Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Come on, stand up with us and sing. We wish you a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas.
Praise God. Thank you, everybody. I want to ask, we do need some gentlemen to help us with breakdown. And we had people here at 6:30 this morning, but if you can help us, we need maybe 4, 5, 6 guys to put everything away. We really will appreciate it. Next Sunday is our last Sunday in this ballroom. Starting January, we're downstairs in the room downstairs. And April will be in our new building by Easter. So, can I ask a show of hands, which men will stay and help us? Help Miguel and help us. Just wave your hand at me. Thank you, Nick. I see you. Thank you, Mark, over there. Anyone else? Thank you, Aaron. Who are you volunteering? April? Thank you so much. Thank you. We'll get started right away. God bless you. Everyone, Merry Christmas. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Gifts?
We can all do it.
I know our hands are full.
Yes, well, I'm not.